So it's good to see all of you. Well, again, I want to thank all of you who come through the weekend. We're so grateful that you came to Selma, spend your few days with us. It's been a great joy for us. When I woke up this morning, I heard the Lord say really loud to me, he said, "This is the most important day of your life." I thought, that is so cool. I mean, that's fun when it's the most important day of your life, right? So I don't know what your most important day was. When I mean that, you know, like the best, most important day in your life. If you remember what that was, what's the day you received Christ, or the day you got married, the day you did this. What was the most important day of your life? Well, you see, Christ sees every day that way. And so because I'm in Christ, I'm in the sphere of his life and the way he thinks. I have the mind of Christ. And so Jesus believes this is the most important day of our life, mine and his together. And you're the most important group he's ever spoke to before. You're the most important group I've ever been in front of before. So that just totally alters your perspective of what the day's like. Amen? See, Scripture says, Jesus, this amazing thing, Scripture says, the Lord said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now, that means the whole day, not just, I mean, it means the whole day, you know, the 24-hour period. He made that day. Our sovereign God made that day. I know there's an enemy in our fallen world, but he made that day. He doesn't cause sin. He doesn't provoke people to sin. He's not behind evil. He's not, but he still causes all things to work together for good, right? And he's not taken by surprise. So this is the day the Lord's made. And we will rejoice and be glad about it. Now, that's not what it says. We'll rejoice and be glad in the midst of it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If it's the day he's made, then it's the best day ever. The most important day ever, even though it may not feel good. I mean, we talked about this in the Sunday school hour with those who were going through that. It says about Paul in Acts chapter 16 that he and Silas were there preaching the gospel, and this demonized girl got set free, but she was a source of profit for some people because she would do divination, that kind of thing. And some people got mad at Paul and Silas, and they drugged them through the streets of the city to the magistrate, and then they tore their robes off of them, and then the magistrate ordered them to be beaten with rods, which is a horrible way. It's really, somebody ever hit you with a really thick stick? That hurts. Well, they were beaten with rods, and it says that after they suffered many blows, they were thrown into the inner prison, the inner cell, like the worst part of a cell 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. And can you imagine the pain they were in? And they were put into stocks. So they were imprisoned. They were beaten. People said mean things to them. I'm sure hurt their feelings. Did all kinds of stuff. And yet it says at midnight, the darkest part of the night, they were praying and began to sing praises to God. Now, what is that about? Well, you know that Paul. He was always kind of a silly guy. No, that's not his personality at all if you read Scripture. But that's Christ. He was in Christ. Paul's the one who wrote, "And thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ." Huh? Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Paul's the one who wrote, "In everything give thanks." He's the one who wrote, "And for all things give thanks through Christ to God the Father." Because you're in Christ. Through Christ you do that. On your own, that doesn't make sense for a human being to live that way, right? Because we have the right to gripe, right? And complain, and to be frustrated, and to be offended, and to be hurt. How dare them say that to me? If I ever get out of these stocks, whatever. Whatever it is, but Paul's singing praises to God. Because he believed that Jesus was triumph. He believes that was the most important day of his life. He believed that he was in Christ seated in heavenly places. And he was living from Christ. Giving thanks for all things through Christ to God the Father. Wow. You can only live that way if you're in union with him. Because Jesus lives a thankful life. Even at the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. So, as an example of how godly I am, last night, the most important thing to me after Jesus and Maud is Mark's Mark. And those of you who know Selma. And so on the way leaving here, I go to Mark's Mark, of course. Now, it's not Christmas week, but I get to Mark's Mart, and there's so many cars, I'm thinking, what's going on with Mark's Mart? Because, you know, I didn't feel very good internally. Not my emotions, but just those of you who have, it's been sort of a weird few weeks. And I think there was a rock song, like, Living on Imodium. I don't know what it was, but that's where I'm at. And was that Lynyrd Skynyrd? I don't know. But so I'm in Mark's Bar. So I go to Mark's Bar, and there's a line at the cash register going all the way around to the where the meat is. I'm thinking, what is going on? Now, everybody had camouflage on. I'm thinking, hunters who don't live here, this is not their Mark's Mart. They've taken over. And I'm thinking, why isn't there two people at the, one person at two registers? Because the line wasn't moving. You were there a long time. I'm thinking all these things. I'm thinking, because I've been there enough that I've earned the right. If I see somebody, because, we have rights. You know what I'm saying? And So I'm thinking, if I see an employee, I'm going to go, why isn't there another person at the cash register? And then the person at the cash register, their calling is to visit and ask about children and family and every person who's there. And so I'm there, and Jesus broke in. He says, so are you enjoying yourself complaining so much? I've been talking about not doing that for 2 days. Because it can get to you, it can sneak up real quick, can't it? And it's because it's the flesh pattern, we're so used to it. But you see, I'm in Christ. The scripture says that Christ is my life. When Christ, who is my life, is manifested, I'm manifested with him in glory. When I'm allowing Christ to live his life through me, then I live in an atmosphere of his manifest presence and nature. That's glory. So he said, are you enjoying your complaining? I thought, no, I'm not enjoying it at all. He said, would you like to join me in rejoicing? Through me, give thanks. Thanks, Lord. My times are in your hands, and you're doing this just right. Now, I was complaining because I was in line in Mark's Mart. Didn't feel very good. Paul and them were beaten up, facing death the next day, in stocks, in a worst prison environment you could ever imagine. No bathroom, no nothing. And they're singing praises to God. Oh, you mean not? I don't think they felt very good. I don't think they felt very good in their body. So you mean you can't use not feeling good as an excuse to be in a bad mood? I mean, you can, but there's no joy in it. Because Jesus, that's not who Jesus is. You can be even set free from that because Ephesians 4:8 says that he took captivity captive. He took our captivity to complaining, to griping, to lust, to addiction, to fear, to greed, to pride, criticism, offensiveness, bitterness, anger. He took that captivity captive. We don't have to walk in that. We do sometimes, don't we? But he's so faithful to speak into it, so he gives you an out. This is on live stream. So as an archbishop, I shouldn't say this. But I never read the lectionary. Because I don't preach from the lectionary. I'm not against the lectionary. I just don't preach from the lectionary. So I didn't know the lectionary reading today was the scriptures that were my first scripture to read. What a lucky break. Don't you think? I'm looking for my glasses. They're here. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Wow. So if you believe in him, your heart won't be troubled. You don't have to live with a troubled heart all the time because you can trust that he knows what he's doing. Amen? Because you see, Jesus is the truth. He says down here, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth about you, and he's the truth about every situation that you're in. Not what the enemy's saying, not what the enemy's doing. He's the truth. That's when we need to hear his voice because faith comes by hearing and hearing a word of Christ. What's Christ have to say about this? What's the truth here, Jesus? Amen? And so one of the things that gets challenged is, see, the truth yesterday in Mark's Mart was that my life is in Christ and my times are in his hands, and there's a reason he had me in that line longer. Those people were the most important people that I've ever been with before. All those folks in camouflage. Jesus is the truth, and the truth was is that he had me there, and my times are in his hands. And what he wanted me to do is just thank him. Because when I thank him, I then participate in the life he's living. And then what he feels, I get to feel. And what you're conscious of and what you, by faith, you manifest. Your presence can totally impact the environment around you. Amen? For when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you're manifested with him in glory. And if your life is in an atmosphere of glory, because you're allowing Christ to stand in line with a happy attitude, paying attention to all the people around you, the glory of God is there. And if you never get to speak a word, the glory of God can affect people's lives and change them. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I wasn't, but I repented. And repentance is always trading up. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. The word dwelling place, again, if you're CTKers, you've heard this before, is the word abiding place. The same word as in John 15. If you abide in me and I abide in you. In my Father's house are many abiding places. In other words, in the kingdom, there's room for all of you to be in Christ. And I go prepare a place for you. Where did he go? To the cross. What was the place? In Christ. Because if you read the rest of this chapter, that's what he talks about. The rest of the upper room discourse is what he talks about. And I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again. He tells them later he's coming again at Pentecost. And they're going to be in him, and he's going to be in them. The Holy Spirit, who's been with them, is going to be in them forever. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you'll be there, you'll be also. And then he goes and says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus received us into his life. Again, our salvation is our inclusion in the life that Jesus lives and the intimate fellowship he has and walk he has with the Father. I've been grafted into his walk. And I know we've quoted some of these verses already this weekend, but hear them again. If you've heard them 1,000 times, hear them 1,001 times. It may break through, may click. Somebody was telling me something yesterday at lunch from Birmingham, one of our team members, and Tim and Barb Key, Dr. Key and Barb. And they were saying, like, there's just some things that are clicking, that some things that you've been saying, stories that you've been telling, there's just been something different that's been clicking. And I said, I'm just passing on clicks because it's been clicking in a new way for me. And I first discovered this when I was 25 years old. So 46 years later, it gets better and better because the riches of Christ are unsearchable. It's not just the best life, it's the most amazing life. Because he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he said, I go prepare a place for you and I'll come again and receive you to myself. I mean, I know that we receive Christ, but really he receives us into his life and the life that he lives. That where I am, you may be also. Because that was him in Mark's part, standing there in me. And I began to act like it was me. It was my schedule. It was my life. It was my story. And I didn't like the way my story was going. But if I'm in Christ, it's him and his story. I've been placed into his life so he can live his life and his story through my life and my life story. I've done my story before. I had a shot at it for several decades, and I really screwed it up bad. I don't know what makes you think you can go out and do it on your own, and it's going to work out this time. It's going to work out terribly. But his story is amazing. There's an enchanting thing about it. See, when you read the scriptures, that's one of the things T.C. said in her prophetic word. Don't just read the scriptures, read the scriptures. Read the scriptures to encounter him. There should be something enchanting about the scripture. There should be something enchanting about sermons. This Christian life is an amazing thing. That where I am, you'll be also. I thought, that is the coolest thing in the world. So there's no pressure on me to do a good sermon. Now, do I prepare? Do I hang out with the Lord? Yeah, but I'm saying in the end, this isn't about you thinking I'm wonderful. I want you to think he's wonderful, and I want you to know how wonderful he knows that you are, but the pressure's not on me, because where he is, I am also. It's on him. I can rest in that. So many ministers are falling apart because they're doing the best they can for Jesus with sincere hearts and living in the atmosphere of a popularity contest where they keep them all happy. That's horrible. Again, that's why the third highest rate of suicide is among ministers. when it should be, these people pay me to talk about Jesus. I feel like I'm a thief. Like I said the other day, it's like being paid to eat chocolate cake. John 6. John chapter 6. So I tell you these stories, even about Mark's Mark yesterday, because I want you to, we're learning together. Amen?
Amen.
So I want you to hear about when it's like I'm just abiding in his life and I'm participating in his life and he's saying things to me like what I, you know, like when I went to Mark's Mark yesterday, if I'd have been paying attention, but I was already deciding in the parking lot, I wasn't very grateful because I saw all the cars on the line and my tummy didn't feel that good. And I'm thinking, well, then who are these people? It's funny. It's the funniest thing in the world. What I should have done the moment I pulled up in the parking lot is said, thank you, Lord, because I've been placed into your life and your story that you might live your life and your story through my life and my life story. This is your story. Thanks. Can't wait to see what you're going to do. Your own, Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what it involves. So in John chapter 6, after these things, Jesus went up to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain and there sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, he said to Philip, where are we to buy the bread that these may eat? And he was saying this to him to test him. Now the language here, the word saying, is in the imperfect tense, which means in the original language, he said it to him again and again. He was being very aggravating. And he was saying this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Wow. He always knows what he's intending to do. He always knows what he's intending to do, even if he doesn't tell you what it is. Most of the time, he just lets me know, reminds me, I'm intending to do something. Now just come and see. And Philip answered him and gave him the standard answer. When in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. Because that's the way most Christians live their life. Philip answered and said to him, 200 denarii worth, which is 2/3 of a year's salary, of bread is not sufficient for them. For everyone to even receive a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, now no other gospel story about the feeding of the 5,000, which was actually 15 or 20, none of them tell this part. John's unique. 95% of the gospel of John's unique. John had a unique perspective. This 95-year-old rocking guy in Christ was still clicking. He was just telling the clicks. Things he saw, things he observed that the others, I guess, didn't. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now remember, Andrew, in John chapter 1, there were the first two disciples were two guys that were John the Baptist's disciples. And they broke away from that and began to follow Jesus. The second day, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, as they're following him, where are we going? And Jesus said, come and see. That's going to be one of the most important discipleship principles you'll ever learn. And I don't mean, I hate to use the word principle because the Christian life is not a set of principles. It's a person who lives a principled life. But it's one of the foundational truths about discipleship. It's that often in our Christian life, it's just about coming and seeing. We want to see so we can come without anxiety and fear, right? I want to see how this is going to work out, and then I'll be coming in faith. Jesus said, come and see, first lesson. So Andrew got that. He saw that. So it's interesting to me, and Karen and I were talking about this the other day. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in numbers, about 5,000, the men did. And therefore he took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise the fish as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing will be lost. They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets full of the fragments of the barley loaves, which was left over after they were eaten, not just eaten, but filled. Now later in verse 22, it says, the next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boats there except one that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. In other words, they couldn't figure out how Jesus got there, because the last time they saw him, he was on the other side, and there was no... And they came in the other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they had taken the bread, eaten the bread, after the Lord had given thanks. So it's really important for the Holy Spirit, for John to mention, and it's the only one who mentions that Jesus gave thanks, and then the miracle happened. And then reiterates that they ate after he gave thanks. I mean, was that just mentioning that Jesus was a very polite person? You know, he did what you're supposed to do, pray over the food. No, there was a real important principle here, a truth here. Now, here's the thing I want you to, we'll see that in just a second. How are we doing? Good, okay. Here's what I want you to see. Here's a situation, and it sounds like that Jesus is doing this test thing to see if Philip is going to pass or fail, right? And we think God's like that. Like, I'm giving you this test, and if you fail, then everything's messed up, and it's your fault. The problem is, Philip blew the test really bad, and Jesus performed the miracle. So I don't believe the test here for Philip. I mean, there are things that we do that it is a test of our faith, and if we make the wrong decision, there can be some tough consequences, right? I understand that. But for Philip, I think he was testing him because he was like saying it to him again and again, giving him an opportunity. Because you see, it says that Jesus was saying this to him again and again, even though Jesus knew what he intended to do. I think what he wanted Philip to do, not respond with, well, Lord, 200 denarii worth is not enough. I think what he wanted from Philip was for Philip to look to him and say, well, Lord, here's the deal. What's important is, what are you intending to do? Because you're here, that makes all the difference in the world. Do you see? So he was inviting Philip. He was giving him a test. He was giving him the opportunity to join him, because Jesus wasn't nervous or anxious about the situation at all. Well, there's just five loaves. There's just the language there. It's just five crackers and two small fish, a little kid's sack lunch. And what is that going to do for 15, 20,000 people? But Jesus wasn't concerned that the resources they had were inadequate, because the resources of heaven were more than adequate. And that's how he lived. And he was inviting Philip to live that way too, to think the way he thinks, to join him. And instead of living in cynicism and unbelief and worry and anxiety, he would get to live with joyful anticipation. Though not sure what it was Jesus was going to do yet, he knew he was going to do something. You hear me, y'all? Amen. Yesterday when I pulled up to Mark's Mart, that was a test. And I told the Lord later, I said, Lord, I'm so sorry I failed you. He said, you didn't fail me. He said, you failed yourself. You lost an opportunity to experience my joyful anticipation. You missed an opportunity. And instead, you decided to do your story, and there was no fun in it at all, when you could have been experiencing my story all along. So he was inviting Philip. And Philip, his response should have been, Lord, I'm powerless against this great multitude. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, because I know you're intending to do something. And then from that point forward, just keep his eyes on Jesus, because that multitude out there wasn't bigger than Jesus. But what I love is Andrew. Andrew knew something that Philip didn't know. Now, Andrew did say, when he handed him the five loaves and fish, he said, now, what are these for all these people? But he did give it to Jesus, didn't he? He was learning. Now, how did the little boy know? I mean, Jesus must have said those things to Philip loud enough. I don't know whether the little boy offered it to him or if Andrew was standing next to him, but he said, look, here, yeah. We'll give this to him. At least Andrew was acknowledging, I can put something in your hands, and I can't see how this is going to work, but I'm going to give it to you. Instead of saying to the little boy, I'm not going to offer him five crackers and two sardines. That's stupid. What is that? No, Andrew handed it to Jesus. So you see, here's the deal. Every situation that you're in, Jesus is the truth about you. You're not Jesus, but he's the truth about you because he's your life. You're in union with him. You're in Christ, therefore Christ is in you. Where he is, you are also. So in every situation, Jesus is the truth about you, and he's the truth about that situation. And so we can walk into the situations thanking the Lord. Lord, thank you that you're the truth here. And sometimes for me, I'm like, Lord, thank you that you're the truth here. And my five loaves and two fish aren't the issue. My inadequacy is never the issue. Your adequacy is the issue. I don't have a clue what you're intending to do, but we're going in, Lord, because I know you're going to do something. Thanks. Because how did Jesus express his thing? Thank you. Thanks. Because that's what faith sounds like. Thanks. And what I discover a lot of times when I walk into a circumstance or a situation, I'll be saying like, Jesus, you're the truth here. And Jesus will say, well, here's the truth. I'm not afraid, child. Oh, yeah. I guess I'm not either. Because where you are, that's where I am also. So when all this stuff is going on, I got to figure out what's going on. We do, right? It was over our bodies, and I can't live on Imodium. And when it kept going on, it's been going on for like over 3 weeks. And I just started talking to Lord about it, and he said, "Well, I'm not worried about it." And so part of me wants to go, so I don't get to worry about it, because that's what we do, right? You can't come up with a solution if you can't worry about it. He said, "I'm not worried about it." See, that's the truth about the situation, but it's also the truth about me. Because when he said that to me, he's saying, I'm inviting you as your life to say yes to me here, to thank me that we don't worry about this. And I did. And so whatever's going on, I don't have to worry about it because Jesus doesn't worry about it. Does that worry you that I don't worry about it? That was a test. Phyllis missed an opportunity to just simply trust Jesus, who was the truth about that situation. And so if Philip may have said to him, and maybe he said to Andrew, it's not recorded, maybe, could be, that first lesson that Andrew had learned. Maybe when he gave him the loaves and fish and says, but what are these for so many? Maybe Jesus just said, come and see. Oh, so I'm not going to come worrying till I see. I'm going to come trusting that you plan to do something. You intend to do something. And that's enough for me. It's not blind faith. You can't get more vivid than Jesus. He's the truth about everything. Yeah, but what about stuff going on in the world that's so horrible, make you so sad? He's the truth. He didn't cause any of that stuff. I'm telling you, he's going to cause all things to work together for good. And he reigns. And his kingdom is advancing. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. So Jesus isn't walking around depressed. He thinks he's winning, just like Paul did and Silas. And when you live with that disposition of giving thanks at all times, in all things, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, because I know that he knows what he's intending to do in every situation. Walk in the situation, you're like going, man, Lord, I don't know about this. I got faith for this. You got faith for this? Okay, I can rest in that. Thanks. I'm not afraid here. Thanks. Lord, I don't have the clue what to say to this person. I'm your wisdom. I've got wisdom for this. Oh, thanks. And then his life is manifested. And in that disposition of giving thanks, when they were singing praises to God at midnight, an earthquake occurred. The cell broke open, scared the man to death. God goes, what must I do to be saved? What made him think about that? Because he saw the glory of God. He saw something happen. I was telling the group earlier, it says that they were singing praises to God at midnight while the prisoners were listening. Let me just say this to you. The prisoners are always listening. They're always watching your life. They're always listening to your tone, to your attitude, to your disposition. And they may not know yet that he's taking captivity itself captive. But if they see somebody who's walking in that kind of freedom, they can break walls down because they're listening. And they can look at you and go, what must I do to be saved? I think I told the story that when Libby was in labor with Woody for like 36 hours, and we went back the second time because they sent her home the first time because she hadn't dilated enough. And I came back the second time and said, I don't care whether she's dilated enough or not, but she's not staying home with me by myself with her anymore. And so they checked her in. And so the labor thing was really hard because her pelvis and everything was crooked. They didn't think she could give birth naturally. They said, your baby would be like running into a wall. So we're going through the thing, the breathing class that I did, you know, like, and Woody went under distress, the whole thing is wild. But there was a thing, there was also a place that even in the midst of all that, we were trying to worship the Lord, give thanks to all that stuff. But at the same time, it was goofy. And this nurse looks at me and says, how do I become a Christian? What does it mean to get saved, to receive Jesus into my life? Now, my flesh wanted to say, who gives a flip, lady? I'm trying to get this. That's my story. That's not a good story. We led her to Christ because the prisoners were listening. So when I say to you, this is the best day I've ever had, the most important day I've ever had, I really mean that because I'm one with him and that's what he believes. And so the rest of this day, I'm going to do some other things I'm going to do. I'm going to go see my dear son in the Lord, Jed. His grandfather died and there's the funeral home, the visitations, like from 1 to 3. And then I'm going to go sit with my dear friend, Sue, who's struggling with cancer that's going at. And all those things are the most important things I've ever done. But going over to Aaron and going, I love you, Aaron, is the most important thing I've ever said or done. Do you understand there's no difference? It's Jesus. That's the way he attacks life. So we need to learn to cultivate the disposition that's always looking to him going, Lord, the issue is not the loaves and fish that I feel is inadequate, but what are you in? You're intending to do something. That's enough for me. Thanks. And when you do that, things happen. Supernatural things happen when you live like that because you're living with expectation and only the expectant gives birth to anything. And so the walls fell down. The guy got saved. He took him home. Everybody in his household got saved. That's the normal Christian life. And if you're settled for less than that, you settle for a lesser story. And that's tragic. Because Jesus came to recreate you. That's why it says that you're his poem, created in Christ Jesus. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Because you've been placed into his life, you now get to participate in who he is and how he lives, woven into the very existence of Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.